Our readings this morning, the first one's from Matthew 28. It's a famous passage, and I'm sure we all recognise it. I'm reading, this is from the Revised Standard Version. And Jesus came to them and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." And the second reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 13, again from the Revised Standard Version. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, the topic today is about disciples and discipleship. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I want responses, I want answers. What is a disciple? What do you consider is a disciple? One at a time.
A follower of Jesus.
Very good. Anybody? Right, we're warming up, so I'll give you a clue.
Someone who's learning.
Excuse me?
Someone who's learning under a master.
Learning, that's it. Good. Yep. A student, a learner, a pupil, a follower, and so on. At the time when Jesus walked about on earth, I think the common practice was that people would go to a teacher or a rabbi and say, "Can I be your disciple? Can I follow you?" And maybe there was a bit of money passing. I don't know. But the practice was that the student went to the teacher to ask if he could be a disciple. Jesus turned this completely around, and he chose his disciples. Now, here's the next question. Who were they? The 12 disciples, can you name them? Matthew, Mark, no. Sorry. But, for years we used to think Matthew, Mark, Luke and John were all disciples that Jesus picked. Well, they maybe were at a later stage, but the 12 were out, well, apart from Matthew and John. Okay, give me an answer. Right, so we've got Matthew, Peter, James,
Andrew.
Philip. Yep, I thought you.
Judas. Simon,
yeah. There is another Simon. Well, it's Simon the Canaanite. Now, you know, this is, I was absolutely ashamed. I got most of them, but I thought, this is basic stuff. And I could not name all the 12 disciples. I could if I sat down and thought about it for a long time. But there's a bit of confusion sometimes, because some of the disciples are known by other names, you know? So you've got people like Bartholomew. Now, it's taken that he was also called Nathaniel. There is Jude, or Thaddeus, or Lebius, or even Judas, another Judas. Matthew was also called Levi. Simon the Canaanite would be sometimes known as Simon the Zealot. and so on. But can you think, if Jesus lived today, why he would have chosen these 12 men? And I just had a bit of a laugh about this, and I thought, Jesus, in today's society, might have gone to a consultant, an agency, to say, here's what I want to do, and here's the resumes of the 12 men I have chosen. And I have the answer here. Let me read it to you. This is from the Jordan Management Consultants in Jerusalem. To Jesus, son of Joseph, woodcrafter's carpenter shop, Nazareth. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have chosen for management positions in your new organisation. All of them have taken a battery of tests. We have not only run the tests through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultants. In the opinion of all our experts, most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have a team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both register a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Can you imagine? However, the truth is, Jesus picked his 12 men. So what did he see in these 12 men? He probably saw all these things that have been referred to in this report. But the main thing, I believe, well, before he chose them, he spent time in prayer with his father. And can you imagine the conversation? Are you sure, Peter? However, they were chosen. He called them and they followed. They were called to be his disciples. And they spent 3 years with him, and they watched him, how he lived, how he worked, what he did, how he ministered to people. And I'm sure they may not have understood a lot of it. That little aspect of not understanding gives me great comfort, because I'm sure the disciples said it many times, what does he mean? What does he mean? You know? So I'm there, I'm sure most of us are as well. Be thinking, who is this man? Who is he? Anyway, during Jesus' ministry, he sent them out to do the things that he was doing. How would you feel about that? You know, just go preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, do what I've been doing. They were ordinary men who Jesus called to do extraordinary things, just like you and me. We're ordinary people. And God takes what's ordinary and transforms the ordinary to the extraordinary, if we let him. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and he chooses the weak in the world to shame the strong. Now, there's a text for your bedroom wall, you know. God chooses the foolish, you know. When Jesus comes into our lives, he does so by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he lives within us. And we know the term born again. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives. Have a look at John chapter 3 for a wee bit more information. Receiving God into our lives is the best thing we can possibly do. That's just a fact. It's the best thing we can do. He takes our lives and he transforms our lives by his Spirit. And then he says, go and make disciples. In choosing the disciples, it's important to recognize he called them and he commissioned them. There was no plan B. Jesus didn't go looking for anybody else to do the work he had called them to do. However, it's clear from the scriptures that at times the disciples were maybe less than cooperative, and they were maybe a bit hesitant to trust Jesus because of maybe lack of faith, fear, confusion, etc. And it made me think about how do we restrict God? And again, I'm going to ask a question. What things in our lives can restrict God moving in our lives? I've got a whole list here. Anybody?
Always wanting one's own way.
Exactly. Yep. Yep. Self-interest, yep.
Prejudice.
Excuse me?
Prejudice.
Prejudice, yep. Uh-huh.
Pride.
Timidity.
Yep, sure. Fear, yep. Okay, I've got, in my list, I've got fear, pride, unbelief, unforgiveness, sin, disobedience, and maybe we hold other things higher than we hold God, like money, success, power, that sort of thing. There's a lot of reasons, obviously, we know we can be here going through them. Whatever the reason, we can actually limit God and restrict him in our lives. But sometimes circumstances take over and we feel as if we're hemmed in. And we sometimes feel we're in a box.
Excuse me, can you let me out of here?
And we cry out to God to get us out of these circumstances. Because we feel trapped, we feel boxed in. And at that point, as I said earlier, we should know and understand that God always hears us. He chooses us. And it's important to know that he chooses us before we chose him. If you look at Psalm 139, talks about he knows us before we were born. John chapter 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit that will last. Now, it's all very well. We can open up our hearts to God and we confess our sins. We repent of our sins, we ask God to come into our hearts, and we're saved. Great. But that's not the whole picture. Our eternal life starts when we invite the Holy Spirit to come into our lives. It doesn't happen after we pass away. It happens at that point. But God just doesn't want us just to be saved. He wants us to serve him. And he commissions us and calls us to say, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, if you were God, would you pick you? Thankfully, he did. He did. We know that our sins are forgiven. We have a new life in Christ. We have peace in our hearts that we don't understand sometimes. And we have this relationship with Almighty God who created all things. But he loves me and he loves you. We might think, my life isn't worth very much, you know. But God says, I'll take it all, every part of it. So we need to be fed, we need to grow, and we need to read the Word of God, and we need to have fellowship, read the Bible, etc. But it's true that we're not exempt from the trials and tribulations of life. So that's why sometimes we can feel we're in a box. But there's another side to this. It says, do you know that you can actually limit God? You can actually put God in the box. And I promise I won't do it again. But we can have God in this box. And we can bring him out on a Sunday. Take him to church. We can, you know, if we go to a prayer meeting, bring him out. But then we can also put him away. We have a choice to say, yeah, I've got you in your place. That's enough. Can you imagine what would happen to our lives if we opened that box and let God free? Let him have every single area of our lives to work. I just think the cry of God's heart is, release me, enlarge my territory. We are his hands and feet. We can actually go out into this world and spread the gospel, extend the kingdom of God, serving him if we can trust him. And I want to encourage every single one of us today, including myself. I often talk to myself that we can actually make a difference to the folks around us by bringing good news into this world. There's so much bad news. You look at the news on the TV, and time after time after time, there's people being killed, there's towns being wiped out, there's all sorts of plagues and all sorts of things. And God trusts that to us to spread good news that there's a way through this. He doesn't take us out of those situations, but he does promise to always be with us in those circumstances. But be encouraged today that we can let him out this box. We can say, Father, I submit my whole life to you. Do what you will. And I challenge you, I really challenge you to do that, because you're opening up a whole new area for God to move. And I just hope that you will do that, expecting ordinary things to be turned into extraordinary things. God looks out on each one of us, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and Jesus died for us. And that's what he wants us to do as we look out into this world. He wants us to share his love with those folks around us. And just a little afterthought as I finish. John and I were talking just about a week or so ago, and John mentioned that there was maybe a few folk who were interested in finding out a wee bit more about who Jesus is and church and things like that. And it's just a small intimation that if anybody's interested in that, could you either speak to myself or John after the service? We've got nothing planned, okay? There's no strings attached. But it's just to get an indication of how we can serve you in this area. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read about who Jesus was and is and how he ministered to the people he met and how his disciples continued that ministry. And because of their ministry then, their witness then, we are here today and we give you thanks for that. And it gives us hope and encouragement that these disciples were ordinary people whom Jesus used, who God used. As ordinary people, we ask you that we might serve you and each other as we release you to work in our lives. Father, please speak to our hearts as we seek to serve you and show us how we can be disciples for Jesus. Forgive us when we seek to stop you working in our lives, and let us respond to your Holy Spirit when he speaks to us. Thank you for your unconditional love, and help us to love you as you love, and help us to love others as you love, in Jesus' name.